this past week. They came back in from a trip to Alaska, and we're glad they're back again. But in the meantime, Monday, Nathan and Lindsay left, and they went to Asheville, and then they said they were going to Charleston from there. Now, I don't know exactly where they are this morning, but they're due back tomorrow. And then on Wednesday, the Hutchins left us, and they're spending a week with their family down at the beach. So we're proud for all of them. And Joe and I just kind of held things together, didn't we? We were the ones who were here. We've had a good week, but we're grateful to him and all that he's done. Long time ago, there was a young man who did everything in his power to disgrace himself and bring shame on his family name. It was almost like that was his goal in life. He wouldn't listen to what anybody told him to do. He wouldn't pay attention to what anybody tried to advise him with. He wouldn't obey anything that he was supposed to do. He manipulated people, and particularly his own dad, just to get the things that he wanted. As soon as he got old enough, he left home in the rearview mirror. And he swore about his hometown, "These people will never see me again until I come back to rub their noses in what a success I've made of my life. I am leaving this two-bit town behind forever." Set his eyes on the city, ready to take advantage of everything that it offered. And before long, he was living a life where he used everybody and everybody used him. He wouldn't deny himself any pleasure. He chose to live a self-destructive lifestyle. And sure enough, destruction came. He lost his dreams. He lost his money. And he lost every bit of his pride. By the end of his story, he was crawling home, not because he wanted to, but because there was nowhere else to turn. And the whole way back, he wondered, "When I get there, will they even let me in the door?" And here's what happened to him as he passed the city limit sign. His father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the father said to his servants, "Bring out the best robe and put it on him. And put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet. And bring the fatted calf here and kill it. And let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." This son had been an utter failure, a complete disappointment. And yet when he got home, he was welcomed like royalty. What could cause a father to do that kind of thing when your son has ruined your name and embarrassed your reputation and thrown away everything he had, and then come home looking like nobody's business? Why would a father welcome his son that way? And the answer is simple. And it's spelled in four letters. And those letters spell love. You've heard the story of the prodigal son. Who knows how many times in your life? If you've grown up in church, you have heard that story again and again and again. But can you imagine the impact that that story had on those people who heard Jesus tell it for the very first time? These people who had grown up in a culture that says, "You get what you've earned." These people who had grown up in a place where they believed, if you've done wrong, you ought to pay the price. Judgment is coming. There's no room for anything except punishment in your life. And the whole time Jesus was telling that story, they thought that he was going to get to a conclusion where Jesus said, and then he lost everything and he threw everything away and he ended up in a pig pen, and that's where he ought to have been, and that's what he deserved, and that's what God gave him. And be careful that doesn't happen to you. And instead, the Lord took this whole story and turned it upside down. And he said, and when he came home, having ruined his life and thrown everything away, his father loved him so much that he greeted him and put out everything and threw a party because his son was dead. But now he was alive again. And they're hanging on this story. And they're listening real close. And then this is what Jesus told them. And that is how Almighty God loves you. They had never thought of God that way. They knew that God was just. They knew that God was holy. But nobody ever talked about God's love the way Jesus talked about God's love. And here's what I want to say to you this morning. And do you know that is how he loves you? Extravagantly, without limit, not because of what you've done, but in spite of what you've done. And if you trust him, he has a place in heaven ready for you. If you belong to Jesus, God loves you so much that when you leave this world, you will step out from earth into eternity, and the first two words you're going to hear are "welcome home," because that's how much God loves you. Nothing changes eternity for a lost soul more than the love and mercy of God through Jesus Christ. Is it any wonder that love is the last great quality that the Bible says has to be present if you're going to cultivate a spiritual legacy in your life? Remember what the Bible has told us through 2 Peter 1, with all diligence on a foundation of faith, add virtue, knowledge, self-control, perseverance, godliness, brotherly kindness, and this morning Peter completes the list of these essential spiritual qualities by saying, and to brotherly kindness, love. Not just any love. He uses that God word in 2 Peter. Agape love. The kind of love that can only find its source in the love. The kind of love that reflects the love of our Almighty Father. It is agape love that gives your life a spiritual legacy. And we are to be the people who carry the love of Jesus into every situation of our lives. In our family, in our workplace, among our friends, wherever we find ourselves, that's where we're to carry the love of Christ. We are to be the light of love in a world that is dark, in a world that is broken. So how can you let love be your legacy? Well, let's see what the Bible has to say to us about what it means to be the people who love. The first thing the Bible says is this: before you can truly love, you have to be loved by Christ. Nothing can change your life more than a personal experience, than experiencing the personal love of the Lord Jesus Christ. I know that's my own life's testimony. Long before I surrendered my whole life to Christ, I knew a lot of things. I knew that I had trusted him as my Savior. I knew what I believed. I knew how to share my faith. I knew what I was supposed to do as a Christian. I knew a lot of things. But my life was forever changed when I ran headfirst into the love that Jesus had for me. His love transforms our lives. And we desperately need to be touched by the power of his love. If there's anything that any of us need today, it is to know this beyond the shadow of doubt. I am loved by Almighty God. I am loved by his Son, Jesus Christ. I am loved. I am loved right where I am before I change a single thing because he cares for me. I am loved. You know, that's hard for us to realize as human beings, isn't it? Because we're so used to finding flaws and thinking of those flaws as reasons for rejection. We see the flaws in the people around us and we say, because they have really messed up, because of decisions they've made, because of choices in their lives, I don't need to have anything to do with them anymore. But more than that, we are so used to seeing flaws in ourselves. If I ask you the question, who are you more critical of than anybody in the world? Probably everybody in this room would say, I am more critical of me than I am anybody else on earth. I am critical of myself. And that's why it's hard to hear God saying, but I love you. The only one who has the right to point out our failures is the one who sees us not as flawed people that need to be rejected, but as lost children who need to be saved. And when you know, when you really know you have been loved by Jesus, then nothing is ever the same. No wonder Paul prayed for the Ephesians that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with the fullness of God. Did you hear what Paul was saying? Paul was saying, I want to pray for you. I want to pray that you know how much God loves you. I want you to know how wide and how high and how deep and how long God's love is for you. And then he says, no use. You can't understand it all. It's deeper and higher and wider than any of us can possibly imagine. And you ask people, do you believe God loves you? And they say, yeah, I believe God loves me this much, maybe this much. But not much more, because let's face it, I'm not that lovable a person. Sometimes Judith will ask me at home, why did you do such and such? And I always have the same answer. You know what it is? Because I'm mean. And a lot of us have that same thing when we stand before the Lord Almighty. God, I know you love me, but you can't love me that much because I'm mean. I'm stubborn. I'm ornery. Because I know what I'm supposed to do and I don't do it. And I know what I'm not supposed to do and I do it anyway. And how could you love somebody like me? And you know what God says? Wider than you can imagine. Higher than you can imagine. Deeper than you can imagine. I love you. And that changes everything. Anybody who comes face to face and heart to heart with the love of Jesus will never be the same. Before you can love, you've got to understand how much you're loved. But then after you've been loved, you're set free to love other people. Agape love is a powerful kind of love. It is more than having butterflies in your stomach and sweaty palms every time you're around somebody. It doesn't mean you're not sure what to say or that you get really nervous when you're in somebody else's presence. Agape love is not that emotional kind of love. Agape love is an attitude of the heart. Here's what the Bible is saying. What the Bible is saying is, when my life has been transformed by the love of Jesus, then I am set free. I no longer have to focus on how much I'm being loved, and I am free to love other people. When I understand my God loves me so much that there's no limit to it, then I don't have to walk around with this needy soul that's always saying, love me, pay attention to me, focus on me, let it be about me, because my love tank is full. And I am free to be loving in Jesus' name. So you reach beyond what you want or need, and you focus on the love and the needs of the people around you. Let me give you a prayer you can pray. A prayer you can pray every day as you walk out the door to wherever you're headed. That prayer is simply this. Lord, this day, help me to be the love of Jesus in somebody's life. This day, help me to be the love of Jesus in somebody's life. And then let God handle it. That's what the Bible teaches in 1 John when it says, and this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. And beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. Here's the amazing thing about agape love. Not only is agape love a love that points us toward other people, that sets us free to be loving and not to be so much obsessed with being loved. But it is also this. Agape love allows you to pray for people who do not love you back. To lift up people who want to do you harm. You can even show the love of Jesus to perfect strangers. I said a little while ago, we're glad to have Mary Ashford back after 18 days of serving Christ in an orphanage in the Dominican Republic. And we're going to look forward to hearing some more things about her experience. And I don't want to steal your thunder, but I do want to share one thing that she told me this week. She said, it is amazing how much you can let the love of Jesus shine through you in the lives of other people, and you don't even speak the same language. Because that's how God's love works. We are called to love one another. You see, the Bible says that real love is not what we say or what we feel, but what we do. The greatest description of agape love in all the Bible is found in 1 Corinthians 13. We read that passage together a few moments ago, and it tells us how to make love work in our daily lives. Let me share it with you in the words of the Living Bible, along with the New King James that we read a few moments ago. This is what it says. Love is very patient and kind, never jealous or envious, never boastful or proud, never haughty or selfish or rude. Love does not demand its own way. It is not irritable or touchy. It does not hold grudges, and will hardly even notice when others do it wrong. It is never glad about injustice, but rejoices whenever the truth wins out. If you love somebody, you will be loyal to him, no matter what the cost. You will always believe in him, always expect the best of him, and always stand your ground in defending him. All the special gifts and powers from God will someday come to an end, but love goes on forever. You know, that passage inspires me. That passage challenges me. When I look at those qualities that God includes in this description of agape love, one of the things I realize is love is hard work. You know, a lot of folks will tell you love always comes easy. Love's not hard. Love is work. When I begin to put those qualities to work in my life as I touch the lives of other people, then that means I am dedicated and committed to showing his love no matter where I am and doing it in a way so that people understand there's something different going on here. There's something new and real. God calls us to live a life that reveals his love. And he commands us to love each other. I love the way one person expressed the power of love. This is what they wrote. Henceforth, let us be so connected that when one weeps, the other tastes salt. Isn't that good? If you don't take anything else home from today, you just take that home. Let us be so connected that when one weeps, the other tastes salt. What is that saying? Let us love one another deeply, unreservedly, because we care for one another. The Lord has called us to add love to our legacy. When all is said and done, it is love that is eternal. Love never fails. 1 Corinthians, the Bible says, prophecies will fail, tongues will cease, knowledge will vanish away, but love never fails. God's love revealed through Jesus. God's love that says, I came and I died for you, and I rose again that you might have eternal life, and if you just trust me, I will change you forever. Let me tell you what all of us need more than anything in the world this morning. We need the touch of God's love in our lives. Where do you need his touch today? Where is the jagged place that needs to be made smooth? Where's the broken place that needs to be made whole? Where's the lonely place that needs to know God cares? Where do you need his touch? Maybe you're even here today and you're thinking, you know, I don't even know if God could still love me. I have messed up so many times and I have fallen so far short. I'm telling you, God's love changes everything. You know what you need this morning? You need the touch of the Master's hand.